know that God has called me to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people. And there are some doctrinal things that we just set aside and say, that's between you and your church. But when I come and honor you folks in standing in this pulpit, I just want to preach Jesus, as Paul said. So that's my job today, and I hope that comes through every time I'm here. I always appreciate being here. I'm semi-retired, like I said. I have a full-time job at M&W Countertops, where we make countertops for people, and for commercial and residential. So that's sort of my full-time job, pays the bills, but my real love is right here, sharing with people Jesus Christ. So, Easter is just a few weeks away. Is it too early to preach a Palm Sunday sermon? All right, I know next Sunday is Palm Sunday, so I'm early on it. But, you know, I've been, every Lenten season, I read again through the gospel accounts of the end of Jesus Christ's life. And this year, I saw something that I haven't seen before in Palm Sunday. So I'm going to jump ahead a week, all right? Sort of prepare you for Palm Sunday, and maybe next week it'll make a little more difference, all right? Because I saw, as I read the account in Luke, and that's where we want to turn, the triumphal entry. I want to read through this and share with you what I discovered that I think is going to bless your hearts this morning. You can read along here, or if you have a Bible, you can turn. It's Luke chapter 19. It's 28 through 40, all right? And it's the triumphal entry. So you can follow along on the screen or follow along in your Bibles. Here's how it goes. And when he had said these things, Jesus, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied." Now, a colt is simply a young donkey. It's a donkey is what it is. I know it says colt here, but in the original Greek, it's actually a donkey. "And on which no one has ever set, untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent..." We might be a little. Let's go to the next one, okay? This is... "And those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" We're a little far ahead there. "And Jesus said, 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" And my question for you this morning is, why did Jesus call for a parade? That's sort of my message too. What Jesus did on this day was totally out of character for him. Because up to this point, he had asked everybody to be quiet about his miracles and what he did. And before we go any farther, I need to ask God to help me preach this morning, all right? And to help you hear, all right? I can't stop. I got to stop. I can't go on until I ask the Lord to help me. So let's pray together. Lord God, I ask that you would use my speech and this bumbling tongue and these stammering lips, that out of my mouth would come your word, that would encourage and build up your people and would glorify you, Jesus. So use me this morning, but Lord, push me aside. I don't want any of the glory. You get all the glory, God, but let it be a blessing to your people here today. I ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. What Jesus did on this day was lead a parade. He led a celebration. And my question is, why did he call for a parade? Now, historically, I've had a hard time preaching on Palm Sunday because I don't like Palm Sunday messages. I never understood it until now. Now I understand it. And so next week it should be a blessing to you if you hang with me this morning, all right? The Lord showed me something, and I've got a different perspective on Palm Sunday. You see, to me what really matters when you get into the Holy Week is the tomb and the cross and, the Jesus before Pilate, and then the crucifixion, and then the empty tomb. I mean, that's what is important to me, it seems like. But then, and the Last Supper, and praying in the garden. After all, the very people here who are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, are the very people who in a few days would start shouting, Crucify Him, Crucify Him. So I never really thought that Palm Sunday was that important. And to be honest, another reason why Palm Sunday wasn't important to me was this. Now, I'm being honest now, all right? I don't like parades. I don't like parades, never have, because I had to go and be in parades when I was a Cub Scout and a Boy Scout. You know that. Every 4th of July, you get, as a little Cub Scout, you get on your uniform, put on your little beanie, and 4th of July, you go on, you march in a parade, and it's hot, it's 100 degrees, and it's sticky, and you have to march in line. I remember that. You have to march in this parade. Now, I know some of you like to watch those Macy's Thanksgiving Day parades. My wife does. She watches all the floats and everything. Same floats that have been there for 20 years, and the same balloons and same. But I'm just not into that. I say, all right, I'd rather have something else. Give me a root canal, but don't let me watch a parade. But you see, what Jesus was doing on this Palm Sunday was leading his own parade. Now, I understand it was tremendously prophetical also. For all you Bible scholars, there's a lot of prophecy in that moment when Jesus was going between the crowds and everybody was saying, Hosanna, praise the Lord. It was prophecy. I understand that. It was rooted in a day that was prophesied in the Old Testament. But basically, it was a parade. People lined up on both sides of the road. Bands are playing. People are shouting. Jesus, riding through in a classic Thunderbird or a donkey. Take your pick. Everyone's having a good time. And I've always thought, why a donkey? Lord, if you're going to do it right. Get a big stallion horse, ride, put on your hat like a good Texan and ride through. But you know what? You know why Jesus chose a donkey? Because an army general who came to conquer a city would always ride a horse. But a king who entered a city and wanted to come in peace always rode a donkey, not a horse. It was a sign that Jesus was coming in peace, in love. Not to conquer a people, but to love them and to give his life for them. So, and I've asked, Lord, why during the last week of the week, the cross, the betrayals ahead of you, why did you choose a parade? And even when the disciples told the Pharisees, hey, keep your people quiet, there's too much noise here. And Jesus told them, they're going to cry out. You let them be. If you silence them, the rocks are going to cry out in celebration. So what's he doing here? Jesus is out of character because up until this time, if you recall, every miracle that Jesus did and every encounter he had with demons, he would tell them to be quiet. Yeah, he'd say, "Now don't tell this to everybody. You keep this quiet. Just go to the head, you know, go to the leaders and quietly show them you're healed." But he didn't make a big point of putting it out there in the news, did he? He didn't call a news conference. He didn't call CBS and ABC and NBC and say, "Guys, I got to tell you what happened here." He didn't do that. It was all very quiet and in seclusion. But now he comes to the last week of his life, and all of a sudden, he wants attention. And he couldn't have picked a more radical week, because this is Passover week in Israel, in Jerusalem. And it was the population of Jerusalem would swell like four times its amount. And Jesus wanted all of them lining up the road. He didn't deny it. He didn't shrink back from it. He wanted people to have a parade. He wanted people to enjoy it. He was going to ride through so that people could praise him. And so again, why did Jesus call for a parade? You still with me, friends? Hanging with me on this? Now let me tell you why. Now there are probably some deeper theological truths and answers to the one I'm going to share with you, but this is something that you can say, you know, amen to, if you're into amens. You can say yes to this. My pastor was on a mission trip. He was talking about being in Britain, in England, in English, of course. They're very proper. You know, nobody shouts amen in an English church, you know. But they do something else when the pastor makes a point that is really powerful. They'll say this: "Indeed, indeed." That's how they say amen in Britain, anyway. This is something you can say amen to. Jesus led a parade to show you that when he comes into your life, you find joy. That's it. In its simplicity, there's a powerful truth here for you today, friends. When Jesus comes into your life, you find joy. You find happiness. You find contentment. You find what your heart is looking for. Augustine said this. He said, "The heart of man is restless till it finds its rest in thee." I believe Palm Sunday shows us and shows you that you and I need a parade from time to time to keep us going for the Lord. Jesus could have said to those people who lined the road, he could have said to them, "You fickle people, you don't mean that. You don't really care. You don't know how much I'm going to suffer for you in a few days." But he didn't do that. He let them celebrate. He let them have their happiness. He didn't do that. He let them be joyful. He let them sing praises because, listen, friends, when Jesus Christ comes into your life, you're not finding more problems. You're finding the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, the Bible says. Christianity is not some sorrowful, sad experience. Yes, there are battles. I know there are sorrows also. But Jesus wants to show us to see and know that when he comes into your life, when you invite him into your life, there is happiness, there's joy, there's contentment, because your guilt is gone, your sins are buried. He now sees you as his child. There's contentment. You got to remember that. We forget that too many times. We get all caught up with the doing and the memorizing and the deeds and the right doctrine. You know, is he pre-trib? Is he post-trib? Is he mistrib? Is he premillennial? Is he postmillennial? You know, what's he believe about, you know, eternal security? We get all uptight about that. But we forget that Jesus Christ is first and foremost joy and strength. Those other things are all right to talk about. I'm not denying doctrine is important, but they are not the heart of Christianity. When Jesus comes into your life, the one thing that you get with forgiveness is the joy of the Lord. You get that. When the angels, remember the birth story of Jesus in back there in Matthew, when the angels came to the shepherds to announce that Jesus was born. Remember what they said? You think they said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great remorse, for unto you shall be given 79 laws to memorize and 39 deeds to do." No. Remember what they said? "Behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy, because unto you is born this day a Savior, Jesus the Lord." John 15:11. I love this verse. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy be full." He could have said a lot of things. He could have said, "Now I've spoken these things unto you so that you can show those Pharisees up." No, he said, "I want you to have joy." I came to the Lord through my youth pastor, who was my mentor. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but I didn't grow up in a Christian family. My mom and dad didn't know the Lord. But my mom at least sent me to a little church down the road, at least. And she sent me to church. And while there, there was a youth pastor there who took me aside. He knew I liked baseball, so he would say, "Billy, come on over, let's play some catch." And through that relationship, I came to know Jesus. But I didn't come from a Christian family. My dad was a rough guy. He could cuss for 10 minutes and not repeat himself. He was that type of guy. He he had been in prison. He had previously married. I didn't even know that. I didn't know I had a couple half brothers and a half sister. I didn't until later on in my teenage years. And then his father died an alcoholic on the side of a railroad track. My grandmother, his mother, was married 7 times. Now, this goes back in the 20s and 30s. That was something to talk about back then. So I don't have a family tree. I have a family stump, so to speak. All right. So when I came to know Jesus, my youth pastor, his wife or his mother passed away, and I'd never been to a funeral, and I didn't know what to say here. I'm a young Christian, you know. I'm 17 years old, just came to know the Lord. And I asked him, I said, "Well, how do you feel?" It was sort of a dumb question. But I remember what he said. He said this. He says, "I'm happy because Jesus is showing me His joy in my life." I've been around enough funerals to tell you, friends, that when people die in the Lord, you might cry. And there's sorrow, but down deep, there is that significant inner comfort and peace and joy. And I also know that when you see the difference in funerals between a person who knows Jesus and a person who doesn't know Jesus, there's a great difference. I tell you, you might cry for a season, but the joy of the Lord is within us as believers. Amen? Church is about discovering and rediscovering joy. So when we sing songs this morning, it doesn't matter that we don't have a band up here, and a choir, you know, a vocalist who could be on The Voice or a TV show. Just faith leading the songs, I know that brings me joy. I sing those words on the screen and I say, that's my testimony too. Those words are my testimony too. So music doesn't have to be, it doesn't have to be like a scene right out of television. It can be between you and the Lord. So too many times people come to church and they hear a sermon and you go home and you dissect that thing like it was a cadaver on an autopsy table. And you're the coroner, you know, you're looking for flaws. You're looking for something offensive to you. Well, he didn't say this right, or this, he missed this verb, or he didn't have very good English there speaking. And all the time you're missing the whole point. It's not about perfection. It's not about the preacher. The Lord knows, man, I am a work in progress. I have a lot I have to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me on this because I'm not very good at this right here. You see, Christianity is about the presence of God inside of us, bringing us joy, the joy of the Lord, because who we are in Christ. Stanley Jones said this, great preacher of the past. He said, when I met Jesus Christ, I felt as if I had swallowed sunshine. You know, I'll bet if a Martian came down to our churches, there's no Martians, but if there were, and he came down to most churches, they wouldn't find sunshine in our hearts and our faces. Many Christians look like they've been weaned on a dill pickle. That's just their countenance most of the time. Everything's sour. I don't think that's Christianity. It's not that most of you don't love God. I'm not trying to be mean this morning. It's just that you've forgotten that Christianity is supposed to be a parade. It's supposed to be our joy. When Jesus rides into your life, you found something that the world can't give. Jesus was telling us here that we all need a parade in our lives. I'm going to grab my water bottle here. This is my security blanket too. A few years ago, I was assigned to a church from a church that I was pastoring that I love very much. I had pastored at this church about 7 years, and we had a Christian school also at the church. And in our particular denomination, pastors were assigned. In other words, if the stationing committee said, we want you to go to this church, you really had an obligation and a responsibility to go. It wasn't really a whole lot of free will there, all right? I believe in free will, and coming and being a Mennonite church, you're free will people too. But there wasn't much free will there. And I was really having a good time, 7 years, building a good church, building a good ministry. And the stationing committee says, the superintendent says, we want you to go to this city church now, because I was in the country. We want you to go to this prestigious city church, and we want you to preach there. It was near Ann Arbor. It was the largest church in our conference, a very prestigious church. So I said, okay, I pack up the kids, and Ann, we go. And I was sorry to leave, but got to this church and found out that they had a lot of money, a couple millionaires. Let me tell you, money in a church does not exactly bring spiritual fruit. I had more sorrows there and more trouble. There was so much carnality in that church. Let me tell you, I'm not saying that money is evil, but you all know that the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's where a lot of people's love was at. Instead of loving Jesus, they loved what could bring them. We had some people who used money wisely. We had a man in our church who was a multimillionaire, and he had invented the on your kitchen cabinets, the closing hinge that causes it to close automatically. He invented that, made millions anyway. And he was a good man, gave away lots and lots of money. And then we had others who were not. I preached there 5 years, and it was the most difficult 5 years I've ever had in my ministry. At the end of 5 years, I was discouraged. people's hearts there were just would not accept the Word of God. I just did not see any spiritual growth at all. And I preached the Word faithfully and just one carnal problem after another. And so at the end of 5 years, the powers that be said, "It's just not working here for you, Bill." And I said, "It's not working at all." And so they said, "Well, we want to move you. And there's an opening back at your previous church that you came from. We want you to go back there. And since you had a good ministry, would you be willing to do that?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll do that." At this time, I was ready to quit the ministry. I said, "I'll be an over-the-road truck driver. That's fine. I'll look for a trucking company who needs a driver. I'll go drive a truck." So, but, okay, I'll give it one more try. So we went back to the previous church, and at the stationing committee meeting at once a year, we all get together and they station pastors, and they'll call your name and the name of the pastor and his wife, and we march up front, and it's a one-time-a-year event, and all the pastors line up front, and the committee tells everyone where each pastor is going to be preaching at, what church he's going to be at. Well, they called my name, Pastor Bill Case, and he's going to be preaching at New Hope Church. And so I walked up, and I didn't know if this was going to work. Most preachers don't go back to the church that they came from. You know, most preachers, when they leave a church, you know, everyone, you know, says good riddance. They boot them out and say, "Don't come back." Well, I was going back to the church that I left that I loved, and I didn't know if this was going to work or not. I mean, 5 years had passed. Who knows? I was dejected. I was ready to quit the ministry. And walked up front with Ann, and as we walked up front, the bishop calls the name, you know, and the pastor and wife gets up. It's a solemn occasion, and all of a sudden I hear this cheering going on from the back. And we got up front, and I hear this clapping going on in the back of the church. And there was this big cheer coming up. We got up front and I looked out, and there was this big group of young people from the church that I was going to go to, and with the youth pastor back there. I knew him. His name is Mike. And back there, and they spread out this big banner. It said, "Welcome back, Pastor Bill." And they were cheering and they were clapping. And now we had a Christian school there, and the New Hope cheerleaders were chanting, "Pastor Bill, Pastor Bill, we think you are great. Hey." And I didn't know what to do. I was embarrassed at first, you know. The bishop didn't know what to do either. He's well reserved, you know. He's standing up there like a statue. I mean, that had never happened before. And I was embarrassed at first. But then after a few seconds, I kind of liked it. I sort of felt good. I mean, it felt real good. I thought, if they can do that for me, if they can come out and give me a parade like that, I can be a good pastor for them. And I was able to preach that next Sunday with a renewed joy and confidence and enthusiasm and strength, because they had a parade for me when I was down, when I was low. They showed me that there was joy in the Lord serving Him. I shared in a brief memorial service. That's my despondency, by the way. Every Memorial Day, there are always, you know, memorial services for veterans. And I was sharing they asked me to share a brief message at this little cemetery in Frontier, Michigan. It lives up to its name. A little tiny town, not much there. But every year they have a Memorial Day service, and these veterans come out. These old veterans, I mean seasoned veterans, we go back to the Civil War veterans, you know, and they come the American flag is presented, and they march out, and they're hardly walking, you know, and they sing the national anthem, and they're all bent over, and somebody plays taps on a trumpet, and you know what I saw? I saw these old veterans, and they stood up straight, and they saluted the flag, and they started shedding tears of happiness, because somebody remembered them. Somebody was remembering them, and somebody was giving them a parade for serving their country. And I thought, man, if this gives them joy. And I didn't want to go anyway. I thought, man, this is Memorial Day. I could be barbecuing. I could be with the family. I could be anywhere but here at this little tiny cemetery with these old veterans. But when I saw the joy it brought to them, I thought, I'll come any time to give them a parade if it brings them this much happiness. You ever run cross country? Any of you ever run a marathon? I know I haven't, man. I mean, there's a couple things I don't do a lot of, and that's running. I probably should, but you ever watch the marathon runners on TV? You get they get toward the end of running those grueling miles, and man, your body is just screaming at you to stop. Many of them bleed internally for a week, for weeks. They put their body through torture, these marathon guys and girls. And your body is screaming at you to stop, and your legs are burning, and your lungs burn, and your body screams, quit, quit, give up, don't go any farther, it's too hard. And then those runners come around the last turn, and all of a sudden everybody's out there yelling at them, come on, you can do it. Slapping them on the back, or you can make it, don't give up. The finish line is just up ahead. Run, run. And they're giving them glasses of water and encouraging them to keep going. And all of a sudden, those runners find some strength. And all of a sudden, you know, the joy of those people around them, it gets contagious. And they're able to finish. And they're able to find that second wind, they call it, because of the parade. And many of you are not going to be able to stand strong in life unless you have the joy of the Lord in you, which is your strength, to keep you going. To keep you going through those tough times when inside you're saying, this is too hard, I need to quit. And the joy of the Lord comes from someone else who says, keep going, you can do it. And that Palm Sunday parade that Jesus led for us, friends, has meaning to us. It says this, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of heaviness, in the midst of even you don't know what's ahead of you, or maybe you do know what's ahead of you and you're not looking forward to it. In the midst of all that, once in a while, you've got to have a parade. And another point, when you're facing sorrow or something tough, it sure is good to have someone around you to give you a slap on the back or a shoulder to lean on and say, it's all right. You keep going, though. Keep going. There's a verse that Paul wrote in the inspiration of the Spirit that says this. You know it, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, in other words, when the Holy Spirit fills you because Jesus is in your life, there are some things that come out. The first is love. We know that. You're changed from a hater to a lover. All of a sudden, you love Jesus. But the second one is this, joy. Isn't that interesting that joy is the second one on the list? There's other things there, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are all important. The Spirit brings those all out. Some of them are tougher. But there's that one there that just sticks out. Joy. Jesus was saying that in the midst of this parade, whatever you do, don't let your walk with the Lord forget that there's joy there. There's happiness. There's contentment. There's a peace that floods your soul. that in the midst of all the garbage that the devil wants to throw at you, you say, Jesus, though, is my joy. He'll take me through. He's my strength. He's my rock. I can rest on Him. And Jesus was saying here that don't forget that. I'm not saying that it has to be some silly emotional response. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that if you've got the real thing, if you've got Jesus in your life, you're going to find that there's a parade involved. And that parade's got a lot of good things for you. We've forgotten the joy of the Lord. There's a lot of hate in our country right now. There's a lot of division in our country right now, isn't there? There's just a lot of animosity. I think Christians ought to be the ones who are saying, but God has another plan for us. It's to carry us through with joy. I think some of us need a parade from time to time. And at the same time, come as a little child and say, Jesus, I want you and I want to celebrate you coming into my life. Need a parade today? Need some encouragement? Let Jesus come into your life. You'll find it. I guarantee it. Not on my authority. I don't have any authority. I'm not anything. By the authority of God Almighty, who made you, who knows you, who understands you, He'll give you that joy. That's my message in its simplicity. So maybe Palm Sunday will be a little different next week when the preacher comes and shares. If he shares a Palm Sunday or she shares a Palm Sunday message, I trust that at least this will make a difference in our lives. I'm happy to be here. When I say that word happy, I really mean it. God's changed my life. I've got a lot I could say, you know, this ain't good. I was diagnosed with a rare blood disease about a year ago called Waldenstrom disease. It's akin to leukemia. I went through 3 months of chemotherapy, and I ended up with neuropathy in my feet, which is when your nerves basically go haywire, your brain just sort of ignites all your nerves, you know, pain all the time, 24 hours a day. It doesn't go away. It's not like a headache where you can take an aspirin. It's always there. But you know, when I started it, one thing I learned when the doctor said, you have this rare blood disease, this blood cancer, I said right there, Lord, it's one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to trust you, good or bad. I'm going to trust you. I mean, I'm a preacher. That's what I ought to say, right? I never really learned to trust Jesus until I came face to face with something in my life that I had no control over. No control. And I wouldn't trade that experience for anything. Cancer, I don't like it. I don't wish it on anybody. But it's taught me one thing. That if I'm going to trust the Lord, I'm going to be joyful through it. I'm not going to be sorrowful. I'm not going to say, woe is me, I've got cancer. I'm going to say, praise the Lord, Jesus Christ is going to take me through this. He's my joy. And friends, He hasn't let me down. He's healed me. I praise the Lord for that. I don't have cancer anymore. Completely gone. Doctors don't say, they don't say healed anymore. They say it's in remission. They'll never say you're healed. You know, in case you're coming back, they don't want you coming back on them. So, but God healed me. Prayers of people healed me. And I went, just had a checkup a couple weeks ago. The doctor said, I can't believe it. Your blood count is even better than those who don't have any cancer at all. How has that happened? I don't know how that happens. I'm nothing. Why would God do that to me? I don't have any idea, but He did it. And I thank Him for it. And I have the joy of the Lord in my life. And I hope you do too. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you care so much for us. that you care for every person here today, whoever they are, whatever the color of their skin, it doesn't matter to you, Jesus. You just want to come into our lives and save us and bring us joy. We need a lot of that in this world we live in, Lord Jesus. And I pray that if there's someone here today who hasn't discovered you in their lives and the contentment it brings, I pray that before they lay their head down on their pillow tonight, they'll trust you, ask you into their lives, and find what I preached on today. Jesus, I ask that in your powerful name. Amen. Thank you. If I come back again, I promise I'll do a little better. Okay? Thank you for inviting me today. Michael? Who do I turn it over to?